Good. All right. All right. This is How to Study the Bible, winter 2013 class. And this is lesson one, titled Introduction. This is more of a mechanical class rather than a spiritual class. I teach both. This one is, as is obvious by the title, a how-to course. And it is in no wise a substitute for knowing the Lord, but it is a tool to be used for learning the Lord. The purpose of this class, this quarter, is to teach and train students to search the scriptures for themselves. It is very important for the believer to be able to know what the word says for themselves. While many of us have trusted mentors, pastors, and leaders in our lives that get in the word and they share for us on a regular basis, it is not healthy to rely only on what other people are telling us what the word says. It's important to know it for ourselves. So I have 3 points here that I try to reach, like 3 goals I try to reach in this class every time I teach it. One is to instill a sense of responsibility in the believer to know the scriptures, that it's on the individual's shoulders to learn the scriptures, and that it's up to us each to determine how we're going to go about doing that. Also, I want you to know by the end of this quarter how to utilize research resources, which would include Bible dictionaries and lexicons and that sort of thing. We're going to look at a lot of that type of stuff. But another goal, too, is that you would learn to search the scriptures for Christ, not just search the scriptures to know the scriptures, which we need to do, which we really need to do. And in doing so, we must learn how to follow the Holy Spirit who lifts up Christ, developing that relationship with the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. We don't just want to be adept at spouting dead letter. We want it to be alive. Okay. So this is how we're going to go about that. Because it's a how-to class, there's a lot of homework in this class. Because if it's a class on how to study the Bible, it would be remiss if you didn't actually study the Bible. So there will be homework every week. There will be a homework assignment. I believe, personally, when I assign these, that most of them won't be able to be done in a night if they're going to be done thoughtfully and well. And so, in one time. So I would just, and not because I'm trying to load you down. I think there are some homework assignments that you can kind of just run through real quick and complete them, and then okay, and you get your grade. I think if you're going to learn out of this class, you're going to have to put some thought. I mean, you're going to get out of it what you put into it. If I say do this homework assignment and do this, 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 and this, and you do them all like late night before bed, the night before it's due, you probably won't get as much out of it as if you broke it up into several nights during the week and did one and did the other. And so it's not done in a rush, because really, honestly, part of really studying something is it requires leisure time. It requires time. There's no shortcuts to learning anything. Has anyone said, oh yeah, I want to learn Chinese, I'll do it in these 5 easy steps for $29.99. And you get as far as where's the bathroom and you abandon the project. You know, the reason is because there's no easy way to learn anything. And it takes time. And one of the reasons why Christians don't get in the scriptures is they feel very overwhelmed. Like there's so much there. Sometimes it doesn't make sense because there's a whole context or frame of reference they're not really aware of. And how do you know what that is? And you're kind of in this big ocean of not scripture. And so people get scared and don't get in there at all. See, I have the opposite. It has the opposite effect to me. I'm like, okay, I'm going to start here and learn this, you know. And so that's kind of how I've done it. I'm kind of a natural studier. And something that I've learned is that with study, it's a long-term thing. And so this is something that you'll do for the rest of your life. You're not going to conquer the Bible in a year and know everything there is to know. And that's okay. You just want to have the tools in your hands and learn to be faithful with the time that God gives you, whether it's a half an hour a day or, you know, 3 hours, three hours scattered throughout the week or whatever it is. But there's a consistent approach to the scriptures. There's a consistent coming to the scriptures in different manners in order to the ultimate goal being to learn Christ. So there will be assignments every week. And some of those assignments may be quicker, take more time than like a 15-minute study question filling out thing. They need to be brought to class because part of the format of this class will be to discuss what the homework that you have completed. And that will be the first part of the hour every week. We will discuss what we did. And then the next part of the class will be lecture on the new whatever. So this is going to be a pretty small class. I think there'll be two other people perhaps in here. If a bunch of people, you know, half the class doesn't do their homework, it's not going to be too much of a discussion. If it is the night before and you just have to get it done, then that's better than nothing at all. I'd rather you do something rather than nothing, but try to, you know, put the time into it that it deserves. So that will be the class format. And because studying is what we're doing, I believe that there is a grade for this class, and that it will be heavily weighted with homework. That will be because it is study. I mean, if you're not studying, I can't pass you in this class because that's what the class is. So I will weight it heavily with homework. Completion, the assignments Completion of assignments by the due date, please. And you bring the written assignment to class. If it's not complete, bring what you have. You won't get a full grade, but if you've done something, you'll get something. So if you do not complete your assignment, I still expect it to be turned in, completed at the end of the quarter when you turn in everything to me. Okay? Because it's going to be a final project. So what that's going to entail is we are going to be studying the Gospel of Mark this quarter, like I mentioned the other night. And the way I like to do it, many times, the best way to learn is by doing something. You can talk about it, but until you actually do it, something does not settle. We don't retain it as well. So all of our assignments are going to be in Mark. And this way, you will have a good grasp of that gospel by the end of the quarter, and you will have actually learned a book of the Bible. Having been in this class, not just learned how to study, you would have studied it. So that's what we'll be doing. Mark, incidentally, is the shortest gospel. So I picked the shortest gospel. But I feel like that the Lord wanted to emphasize in this class the life of Christ. You know, and just for some of us, that might be a review. For some of us, that might be new. We do have a young believer coming in. That will be very helpful for him. So Mark, it will be our target, our object. And so that way, you will have familiarized yourself with something by the time this class is over, and you will have a working knowledge of that book, along with some tools to be able to launch out on your own and to pursue your interests in the scriptures or where the Spirit leads, both. I do like class participation in this particular class. Sometimes I lecture and I'll just talk and you can just do something else. But in this class, class participation is good because we're all bringing back what we've learned. let's see. Yes, everything will be turned in at the end. All completed homework assignments, please. There may be a final quiz over pertinent information at the end of the quarter, depending on how motivated I am to write one. And I am not a surprise person with that sort of thing. If you have a quiz, you will be well prepped for it, because I don't like to give you all the obscure information. I want you to know certain things and take away certain things, and that's what I'll tell you, and that's what you'll be tested on, and it'll be easy. So, okay. So, this class springs out of Accelerated Christian Training School, which is in a tightly knit relationship with New Creation Fellowship. And the vision, one of the parts of the vision for this bundle of ministries is a total environment. And a total environment is a place where in somebody or in several somebodies, the Word of God is so preeminent that it has changed them and begins to affect others. Okay. A total environment is not a bunch of Christians living together, though it ought to be. It is not a bunch of people just, you know, showing up on a piece of property. A total environment is specifically where somebody or several somebodies have been so saturated by the Word that it affects them and begins to affect outwardly towards others, and others are drawn to learn Christ. That is a total environment. It's part of the vision of New Creation Fellowship to have a place like that, because that's where people are changed, not just superficially, but on the inside. With that total environment, we have a two-part it breaks down into two parts. We have a banner around here somewhere that gets put up every once in a while. It says, come to know him, go to show him. Okay? We're not just coming to get a bunch of knowledge here at New Creation Fellowship and sit around and be spiritually fat and know a whole bunch. We are intaking because we want to pour out. Okay, and it's real important. So this is where Acts comes in. The purpose of Acts is to establish a place where, or put the structure in place where a total environment can thrive, and there can be a saturation of a believer where they can finally change from a basic carnal existence to a spiritual existence if they let all those elements work on them. Hence the importance of God's word, hence how to study the Bible. See, so how to study the Bible kind of falls down on the come to know him side of things, kind of a mechanical part more than the spiritual part. So we have a very heavy emphasis on the word in our fellowship, both in the church and in the Bible school. And that may sound funny. Of course, it's a Bible school. But no, not man's doctrine. The word, the scriptures, a heavy emphasis on knowing the scriptures. You will regularly hear church leaders say, don't trust me, check your Bible. Okay, and they mean it. We want to be those who know what the Bible says, okay? The Holy Spirit speaks scripture. Or you could say more accurately, the language of the Holy Spirit is in Son, but the grammar rules are scripture. And if you're going to accurately communicate your thought and your heart and your spirit, you have to have the proper grammar or grasp of the mechanics of the language, or people will misunderstand you. Okay, to properly grasp what God is saying, you must understand the scriptures. To have God's voice divorced from scripture is certain to lead you to excess and extremes and perversions of truth. Okay, on the other hand, to have all scripture and no Holy Spirit will make you a Pharisee and just dead letter. We need a good working knowledge of the ink on the paper, and we need humble hearts that are open to the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Enough cannot be said about the importance of the scriptures. So we're going to be looking at a lot of verses today that show us how important they really are. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not just a luxury item that should be opened when we have time. This should be a part of every believer's life in one way or another. Let's look at, well, before we turn anywhere, Psalm 119. The longest verse, longest chapter in the Bible deals with what? Anyone know? The Word of God. It's all about the Word. Longest chapter in the Bible. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 8 says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Excuse me, I have to sneeze. Excuse me, I'm sorry. No sneezing on the microphone. Okay. It is really important to the Lord that a person be thoroughly versed in Scripture. He's here just talking to the Israelites with reference to the first five books of the Bible. We have more than that. It is to be something that is thought about, discussed, taught, imparted, marked as a on your doorpost. It's like a stake in the ground. It's assimilated into who they are. Just the facility in the scriptures. It is God's method of revelation of himself. I know that nature is totally awesome, but God will not reveal himself to you in nature, not in the way he is meant to be known. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we are about to do a whole lot of scripture flipping, as I call it. We're going to be bouncing around the Bible here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the mirror, we find, is the scriptures, if you go back up a little further to 15 is the scriptures. The mirror reflects Christ in us and shows us who we are in him and who he is in us. Okay, let's look at Psalm chapter 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Did you know that the entire Bible, all 66 books, and every single word in the book speaks of Christ? You know, that's kind of a very bold statement to some people. They don't really know if that's true or not. I personally am completely persuaded that every word is deliberately breathed of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ. In the volume of the book, in the whole breadth of it, every last bit speaks of Christ. You can throw your Bible up in the air, and wherever it opens when it falls down, you can see Jesus there, if the Spirit wills to reveal him. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Which prophets would that be, would those be? Oh, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, huh? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Okay? So even the prophets, when they wrote the scriptures, were seeking to understand what they contained fully. But they speak of the sufferings of Christ. What would that be? And the glory to follow. The cross, the death and resurrection of Christ. Okay? Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 39. Where's John? Oh, there you are. Okay. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. This verse is translated two different ways. It's not certain because of the form of the verb can be in one mode or another mode, which would change the meaning. But it could be Jesus kind of rebuking the Pharisees, saying, you're searching the scriptures because you think that having the letter gives you life. But you're wrong, because the scriptures testify of me, and you won't come to me that I might have life. That's the next verse. Okay? John 5:39, and then I quoted 40 right after that. And the other way it's translated is as a command. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but there they which testify of me, meaning search the scriptures for me. So that's it can be translated either way, and there's a really good reason for either one. I like the first one. You do search the scriptures, making the mistake that you think there's life in them. There's no life on the ink on the page. The life is in Christ. But anyway, the point being, they testify of Christ. The scriptures, and Jesus was talking to Pharisees, and so the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John weren't written yet, so he's speaking of Genesis through Malachi. They testify of Christ. Okay. Now, okay, so it's God's method of revelation. If you are going to see Jesus and be changed, it's going to happen when you're here. Or it's going to happen because you've been here. Meaning, you have learned the Bible well enough that you can be driving down the road and the Spirit brings something into your heart and makes something come alive for you. Because you know it well enough that he has something to work with. I heard a very wise man once say that you don't have to know the whole Bible in order to see Christ by revelation. The Holy Spirit will use whatever you give him. If all you know is Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, then he will use Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8, and he will reveal Christ to you. But the more that you give him, the more liberty you give him to speak. You know. Okay. Now, next point. First point was the Bible is really important and should be a normal part of our life, everyday life. Next, God's method of revelation is it's God's method of revelation of himself. He reveals himself in the scriptures. Third point, God's word holds the highest authority in God's eyes, and therefore it should in ours. Okay? For God, if you can put it this way without it sounding legalistic, God's word is law. Okay? It's not, if he said it, it's final. There's no appeal. Okay? Let's look at the verses that say that. It should be so important to us that it governs every aspect of our lives. Psalm 138, verse 2 is our first reference. Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Okay? That the second half of the verse is what I want to point out. He has magnified his word above his name. Now, I know in many Protestant Christian circles, spirit-filled circles, the name of Jesus is extolled and exalted as well as it should be. Philippians chapter 2 says that God has given Jesus a name that is above every other name because of his death on the cross. Okay, but there's something that's magnified even above his name, and that is his word. Okay. Now let's look at Job. Job, in the midst of his suffering, has something to say about the word of God. This is Job chapter 23, second half of verse 12. I have esteemed, I'm reading the second half of 23:12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Okay, that's a very poetical way of saying that for him, life hangs on the word of God even more than taking his daily bread. The word of God to him, as far as feeding on it and internalizing it, is of higher priority than meeting his bodily needs. Okay? Okay, so that shows, those are just two verses that show the authority of God's word, or the authority that God's word ought to have in the life of the believer. Now, usually I don't do this whole scripture like running around looking at a bunch of references, because to me it's a very disjointed approach, but I feel like it's important for us at the beginning of this quarter to understand that it's not just knowing how to study the Bible. There has to be a right heart in the approach. It's not just knowing, this is how you use a lexicon, oh, this is, you know, how to do a word search or whatever. Those things really don't matter if the word isn't given its proper place. But I'm going to tell you something. If you give the word its proper place, you'll figure out a lot of things by yourself. Because you'll want to be there. And if you want to be there, you will figure it out. You will. You know, love can do things that obligation can never find the means or strength to do. And when we begin to see how important the word is, it's so important, but not just in a way that's a command I could never really get in the word. I feel so condemned. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about let's see as God sees and let's adjust our lives to his view. For him, the word is really important. If it's really important, then I'll bet that if we try and make the time for it, that God will respect that in our schedules. I bet he will, because it's important to him. You know, I think that if, you know, someone comes and is ready to learn, that God won't turn them away or ignore them. He'll speak and he'll respond because he's looking for that heart of faith. You know, so we want to see how God sees it. God, if you put it this way, he cherishes his word. Like, to him, it's really important. And the scriptures are just the ink on the paper. They're a manifestation of the word. And we're trying to get to the word. But to understand the word, we must first know the scriptures. And the degree to which we spend time in the scriptures with the right heart condition will be the degree of success that we have. And it's not a matter of favorites or who's a studier or who's more gifted. If you spend time with the Lord in the scriptures, he will treat you just like any other super spiritual, you know, super spiritual saint. You will hear things from him. He will show you things. It's not about who's got the gift or something. The scriptures are here for everybody. And to whatever degree you choose to put your faith there and begin to relate to the Lord from there, he will respond to that, okay? But to begin with that, we have to go, oh my gosh, this is really important. I can't just, if I'm going to be conformed, like truly formed, like if he can shape me and mold me into what he wants, I have to know what he wants. I can't just go around, live my life as a Christian who loves Jesus and have my ideas about what that means and think anything's going to happen that has any validity to the Lord. We have to know how he says things. And I would even go so far as to say, there are many things in the scriptures that perhaps have a deep spiritual import, you know, that can transform us from the inside out. But outwardly, there might actually be a command that we can actually do that will keep us until Christ is formed. I mean, little things like go the extra mile. Well, maybe there's something really deep in that about the life of Christ. I don't know. But then just go the extra mile. Just do that. The scriptures say it. You know it says it because you read it, because you've studied that portion of scripture. So you go do it, and you build that into your life, and pretty soon you have a lot. When you start doing that, you have a lifestyle that's built on the word. It keeps you. It, like, keeps you in the way. And even if you don't understand everything or you've got problems or faults, it, like, keeps you in him, and it keeps you going in his direction. It doesn't have to be about knowing everything or knowing all the deep stuff or getting something deep from the Spirit. It is about submitting ourselves to God's authority where he's put it. And he's put a huge amount of authority, like, deposited or delegated a huge amount of authority into the word. And those of us who come under that, this isn't a scriptural term, but I'm going to say this, the lordship of the word, okay, like, it rules my life, it governs my day, in rubber meets the roadways, that's a life, I'm guaranteeing you, that is growing in Jesus, that's alive, that's full of his life, even in the little things, not even in the deep spiritual knowledge or revelations or incredible things you can see, but just in the day-to-day, just knowing what it says, you know. Okay. Okay, next point, the qualities of God's word. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because of the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever." Okay? We're not just aligning ourselves with something that's here today and gone tomorrow, like the latest thing. It stands forever. When we build our lives on the word of God, we are building on something eternal. Even though there are lots of things that clamor for our affections and our allegiances and clamor for our worship and accolade, like, yes, yes, this is really amazing, this is really something, all that's like grass and it's like a flower. It has a bloom, it has a season where it blooms and it looks so wonderful, but as beautiful as it is and as much as it appeals and is so bright and pretty, it's here today and gone tomorrow. Wildflowers, they have a season and they're gone, and it's like they were never there. I mean, even like the bluebonnets, like they come up, they're amazing. They're like the most beautiful flower. I just love them. In the spring when they fill up whole fields, but when they're gone, it's like you just mow it down and it's like they never existed. Well, that's the flesh. But the word may not look as glamorous as a wildflower, you know, as beautiful or as bright or as appealing, but it stands forever. You know, and instead of being pulled and swayed by pretty, pretty, you know, or forceful, if it's, you know, something powerful, or impressive, or wise, whatever. It's all just flowers of the field. It's all the flesh is just flowers of the field. We steadily and consistently continue to build our lives on the word of God because we've been in there and know what it says. It stands forever and we stand with him. It's just like that little parable Jesus told about the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand. Do you know what the rock and the sand were? The rock was Jesus' sayings. You build your house on the rock of Jesus' sayings. When the storm comes, your house stands. You love Jesus. You took really great notes. You participated in everything, but you didn't know what you didn't recall what he said. You don't build on it. That doesn't mean you can't take notes. And just like put your pen down. I was like, oh, that's not what I meant. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that somehow we substitute things for actually knowing what the word says and living by it. Doesn't matter. Heart for Jesus, in a certain sense, it's like it never was because the house comes down because there's no foundation. Doing what Jesus says. We do what he says when we know what he says. Know the spirit of what he says, why he said it, you know, what it pertains to. Okay, so qualities of God's word. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8 tell us that it is eternal. One of its primary qualities. It's here to stay. Everything that's so important that says you don't have time to get in the word is going to be gone tomorrow. Or, you know, next year or 10 years from now, it's got the stamp of death on it. It's passing away. Even in its moment of glory and strength, it's passing away. Let us build on something more lasting, though maybe not as appealing to the soul or as glamorous. Okay, qualities of God's word. Let's look at Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Okay, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey to the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Okay. There are a lot of qualities of God's word in there. The ability to convert, to enlighten, to be warned. There is a pleasure involved with his word and his scriptures, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. It has the power to transform your entire being when you are in proper relationship to it, to release you, to bring you into what you really are in Christ. Okay, next point. Who encourages searching the scriptures? Let's see here. We're going to go through a whole list of Bible characters who actually speak about the Word of God on some level, which, you know, we should be following their leadership as they have gone before us. Exodus 24. No, let's not use that one. Do I want to use that one? I don't know. Let me look at it real quick. 24. Okay, we can look at that. Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. Exodus 24, starting with verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning. I wonder what book of the Bible that was. Rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. So the law was put into a book to be studied and remembered. Besides the point that they said they were going to do it, that's another issue that, you know, a very sad story we're not going to get into right now. My point is to point out that from the beginning, that is the beginning of Scripture. Moses started writing stuff down. Okay. So Moses encourages searching the Scriptures. Let's look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This is the Lord speaking. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. So, obviously the Lord thinks we should search the scriptures, but of course Joshua must too, because he wrote this down for us. Joshua thinks that searching the scriptures is very important, and this was the reason, I believe, he was successfully able to conquer the land, because he meditated day and night, and it was in his mouth and in his heart. Okay, let's find another one. Let's go to Psalm 1. So we have Moses and Joshua. Let's add another Bible personality to the list. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. We'll read the next one. And he shall be like a tree, the one who studies the law and meditates, will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, not like those wildflowers, right? This one is going to always be green, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind driveth away. What is the determining factor between the ungodly and the other person, the blessed man? The word of God. That is the distinguishing characteristic right there, is the word of God. His delight in the law of the Lord. Look at this. The law of the Lord is contrasted in verse 1. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, and he has replaced the law of the Lord with something else, or he has used the law of the Lord and replaced its predecessor, the predecessor being walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. That's all on one side. And in contrast to that is meditating on the law of the Lord. Well, that's the cross. You've rejected one and received the other. We were talking about that in the previous class. Right there, that's the cross. He's blessed. He has removed himself from the cursed race of Adam, and he has chosen to actually interact with God's word, which is what will help build that reality into us. Okay? That's a good one. Okay, so the psalmist, most likely David, agrees that we should search the scriptures. It doesn't say David, but that's probably a safe bet. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is after all the other big prophets. You have to turn to Isaiah, Jeremiah. Lamentations is squeezed in there real quick. Then Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. So he was reading the book of Jeremiah. That he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now skip down to verse 11. Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spoke against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. So you see Daniel sticking close to the scriptures and was able to properly interpret his times by the spiritual climate, like the spiritual climate of the time, by the scriptures. Okay, and then you also see further down there that there was a lack of an understanding of the law, which led to the decline and the destruction in Jerusalem. Okay, so Daniel encourages the searching of the scriptures. Okay, we read about Jesus in John 5:39. You search the scriptures, they are they which testify of me. So Jesus also encourages searching the scriptures. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Now we'll jump way over to the New Testament. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Well, we'll start in verse 10 so we're not confused here. Acts 17, starting in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, that's a city, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Okay, so they received that preached word from Paul and Silas, but they also checked everything that was preached against the scriptures. And Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, felt like this was a very ennobling quality, that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. They didn't just listen and say, amen, amen. They checked it for themselves. Okay? That was more noble. So Luke thinks that searching the scriptures is a necessity for a believer. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:11. He is speaking of Israel's journey in the wilderness. Paul is here. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. All these things were written for our examples. They are written for our examples. So Paul thinks we should search the scriptures. That's amazing. I mean, we just saw 6 authors plus Jesus. That's 7 different Bible characters, if you can call Jesus a Bible character. I don't think that's even really reverent. But anyway, Jesus the Bible character. Sorry, Lord. Think that searching the scriptures is a necessary part. Searching the scriptures, not glancing, not reading along when someone else is teaching, but spending your time and becoming knowledgeable is necessary in different for different reasons for the believer. Okay. And, you know, the point of that, I hope it doesn't come across as a scary, lifeless command, one more thing that you feel like you can't live up to. That's not what I mean to impart here. What I would like to show is that there is an order in the life of a believer, or should be an order in certain things. It's not a matter of doing what you're told. It's a matter of being within the lines or within the boundaries that God has established for believers. And there are certain things that are part of who we are that we act out regularly. One of those things is meeting regularly in a local church fellowship, right? Like, I know churches have problems and everything, but it's really clear in the scriptures that we need to be committed somewhere where we can learn, where we can be knit together with other believers, where we can learn Christ, be taught in the word. Okay. We understand that. Searching the scriptures is like that. It's just as much, it ought to be just as much a part of a believer's life as being involved in a local fellowship, giving of finances, some sort of outpouring in some kind of a ministry, whether it's helping the elderly or I don't know, you know, helping out with outreaches, or there should be some kind of outpouring in a believer that's healthy, okay? Well, it's also normal and healthy part of a believer's life to be in the scriptures. All of these things are components for the believer. When we step outside and we do something instead of those things, when we find time for other things, or we allow our tastes and interests to wander outside of what God has for us, our lives don't form and develop properly the way He means them to. And all of these things, while they're very practical and in a sense mechanical, put us in the position, all of them do, for learning Christ. Those are the boundaries in which we learn Christ. It's in those things. It's kind of like John the Baptist. He was supposed to baptize people until he saw the one that God sent. I think that's what it says over there in John chapter 1. It doesn't say that so much in the other Gospels, but he keeps baptizing until the one that is to come is revealed to him. So what if he got sick one day and just decided, I'm taking the day off, and that's the day Jesus showed up to be baptized? And the heavens were going to open, and the dove was going to come down and say, this is my son, the one in whom I am pleased. And then John can say, this is the son. But he didn't because, oh, I don't know, he had an ingrown toenail or something. Or, you know, his favorite movie was playing at the theater, and he really wanted to go see it. And so he got out, not that we don't go see movies, but I'm saying he got out of order with what was the priority and missed the move of God. Okay, I believe that searching the scriptures is not the only thing, but it is one thing in which we are actually involve and engage our bodies and our minds, and that combined with regular church attendance, regular giving and serving of others, you know, these regular fellowship, all of these come together and they create what is necessary, I say boundaries because it keeps us in the place where Christ can be revealed and he can be formed in us and whatnot. So it's a really necessary component. And there is no substitute for personal searching the scriptures. There's no amount of sermons you can listen to and books you can read that will substitute the Spirit taking the veil off your heart. There's no substitute. So where do we begin? Well, the scriptures are no guarantee. Just because you know the Bible doesn't mean that happens, okay? But it's not going to happen if you don't know the Bible. So you do your part, and you trust God to do his. Okay, so with that, let's look at 1 Timothy 4:13. Now we're going to look at the believer's responsibility. Jesus' followers were called disciples. That comes from the same word as discipline. Disciples are being disciplined or trained, like accelerated Christian training school. They're being training is different than teaching. Teaching is I'm talking at you like I'm doing right now, okay? Training is you do it over and over and over until it becomes a lifestyle. Karate Kid, wax on, wax off. He did it so many times that when he needed it, the motion was there without thought. So every day, there should not be a Gethsemane moment before you open your Bible. You know, sweating great drops of blood. Should I do this? This is going to be a huge sacrifice. I don't know. I really want to go do this, that, or the other. Okay, if that is happening, then there is no wax on, wax off happening in your life. Okay, that's just a little indicator. It should be a normal part of your life to open the Bible, not a, oh, I really should. It should be something. I mean, we all feel that sometimes. But I'm saying it's as normal, can I put it like this, as bathing, you know, basically maintaining good hygiene, you know, washing the dishes when you're done with them. They don't sit in the sink so that they, you know, attract roaches and rodents and things. Not that I'm talking about self-care, but I'm talking about it's a part of your life. It's just a part, it's just what you do. It's just who you are. It's what you do. It's in you. So disciples are disciplined. Look at 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul is talking to his young protege, Timothy. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Well, what do you suppose he's supposed to read? The newspaper? You know, the latest book that some Greek philosopher just published? No, he's talking about the Bible. Give attendance to reading the scriptures. Give it some attention. Give it some time. Give it some energy. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Again, Paul is giving advice to the young man who's going to succeed him. Second Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, that's different from reading. One said give attendance to reading. Just read it. Just read your Bible. Don't worry about what you don't know. And just read it. But here it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, that you know how to properly divide the word of truth. You know how to expound. You know what it's trying to say, and you can properly communicate it. That's more than just reading. But both are necessary. Okay? All right. So that's our introduction. The word of God's really important. And it is, there is, but this is the trick. There's no way for it to make a change in our life except for the believer who chooses to take it upon himself or herself to make it a changing factor in their life. It doesn't happen. A person or a believer who thinks that they're entitled or something, things ought to just happen for them, they're not going to be pleased with the effort that it takes, because there is effort involved in searching the scriptures. What we must understand is that there's a difference between living by works and making an effort. Living by works means you think you're jumping through the right hoop, and so you'll get something. That's living by works. Making an effort means something is valuable to you, and expending time and energy is worth it to you. Okay? And it does, I will tell you right now, it does take time, and it does take energy. You'll have to concentrate and use your brain. You'll have to use up time on the clock. And something I learned very young as a person who was trained to be a classical musician, you couldn't do everything at once. You can't do everything with your life. I had to practice my piano when my friends were outside playing. If I was going to learn the piano, I could not go play Capture the Flag. I love playing Capture the Flag, but if I was going to do well at my recital and not crash and burn, then I needed to practice. I couldn't do everything with my life, you know. And just to continue the analogy, I don't know how much good all that Capture the Flag did all of my peers at that time, but I know that practicing the piano at that time gave me skills that I have used for the rest of my life outside of the keyboard. So it was time well spent, and it was not time wasted, even though I didn't get to do other things that I liked to do. So just, you know, there's a certain amount of maturity that you have to have with your viewpoint. And this might even go back to, how much time do I have, by the way? 5 minutes? This goes back to a basic understanding and denial of yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus. On a spiritual, we're talking on a mechanical level here and how to manage your time. But you know, on a spiritual level, you don't get to have you and Jesus at the same time. That's what it talks about when it says, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. There's two other ways you can look at that. One of them is you don't get to have both. You can have you or you can have him. Okay, now that is a very deep spiritual truth. It's very profound, but it works in little things like this. Oh, you know, TV, I'm tired. I can have me, but this is the only time I had. I mean, it's not like I didn't have time before and had time before and blew it off. You know, this is my only time to get in the Word. I can feel that unction of the Spirit moving, wanting me to get in the Word, but I really want to watch that TV show. I can have me or I can have him. You don't get to just read your Bible while you're watching television so you can catch your favorite show and think God is going to show up. He will let television come first, and he will wait for you. You know, he will wait for you. So my point is that you can't have everything, and that if you're going to wait for it to work out, just like anything else in life, that vacation you've wanted to take or the thing you've always wanted to do, just hoping that it'll happen someday, it's not. Just like searching the scriptures is the same, it's not going to happen until you make it happen. So can't be by law, even though I have a very direct approach in my teaching style. It can't be law, and it can't be some sort of, you know, fleshly expectation. There's something in us that decides this is a part of my heritage and who I am supposed to be in the Lord, and this is what is necessary for me to be all that I am in Christ. So I'm going to set myself. It's just one more thing in which I am immersed because I am of that heavenly nation. You know, I'm of that heavenly nation. I'm a citizen of another place, and this is part of the citizenship. This is like your civic duty. You know, it is. I mean, in a sense, it's like your civic duty. It's part of being a citizen of this heavenly realm, is knowing your Bible and searching the scriptures. So let that work in you as the Lord leads, and that'll mean different things for different ones of us. We're all at different places in the Lord, and, you know, we're not all cut out for 4 hours of scripture searching right now in a day or whatever, so that's not what I'm saying. But we do want the Lord to begin to align us properly. You know, and part of that is personal responsibility. And there needs to be something in the heart that attunes to Jesus that will move us to want to align and to make the necessary changes in our lives. Amen. Okay, finally, homework assignment. Read the Gospel of Mark for next week. All you have to do is read. Don't worry about understanding it, getting it, remembering everything. What you want to do is just read it with no expectations. And just get the arc, just get the overarching feel of the story from beginning to end. And because when you study the Bible, sometimes you just have to familiarize yourself with the territory before jumping into a bunch of details. So that's what we're going to do. If, as you're reading, things hit you, as you're objectively just reading, write them down and bring them. If not, that's okay. We're going to make some observations next week when you come back. I would ask that you read it in your normal translation. Whatever you usually use when you read, whatever you are comfortable with, read it in there, because we're also going to be doing other assignments in the future that will incorporate other translations and whatnot. So, okay? Any questions on the homework assignment? All right. Carol, would you close us out in prayer? Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.